Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text will be taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 4 through 11. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. And John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism unto repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judah and of all Jerusalem were going out to him, and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he, preaching, said, "After me comes one mightier than I, a strap of whose sandals who I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he had come up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being opened to him and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven came, saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Amen. Please be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this day and every day henceforth. Amen. Many years ago, I was talking with my aunt, and funny that God would put this on my heart, but whatever, you can think I'm weird if you want. That's fine, I don't care. I was talking with my aunt, and she said her daughter was becoming a real pain. She was very disobedient. She was struggling. They couldn't keep a relationship, and it was very difficult. They had just recently moved from the Apostolic Lutheran Church, and they went and started their own congregation. And after this kept going on and on and on, the mother finally said to the daughter, "You know, don't you realize you're being a jerk? Don't you realize you're just miserable? No matter what I do, I can't reach you. Doesn't it make you feel bad? Doesn't it make you feel bad that you're being a jerk?" And the daughter looked at her and said very plainly, "I do. I do. And it's eating at me. But I don't know what to do about it." And it was right then that my aunt shared with me, she said, "I realized something. Because we've had a problem with the way things have run in the apostolic churches, we've actually walked away from everything and we threw the baby out with the bathwater. Because my daughter did not understand confession and absolution in its right way. That when we're struggling, when we're burdened, that we can go to one another and we can encourage one another and we can ask that what we've done or how we've acted or how we've believed, that it can be forgiven." And she didn't have a way of being encouraged. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm guilty of that sin. That I'm struggling, and I want to turn and get angry because of everything that's going on around me, and I can't. And now we've moved into such a direction, it seems like, in our churches, that now this confession and absolution is just old-fashioned. But it's not. The blood of Christ speaks today, and it speaks each and every day. And I, as a pastor of your congregation, am telling you, I'm hurting. And I want to believe that my sin is paid. Can I hear that it is? Don't be afraid. Because that's what the adversary wants. Because we think we're caught in a tradition. It's an encouragement that Christ Jesus has done this for each and every one of us. And when we're struggling and when we're going through these times, that we can come to this altar of grace. And after this Sunday, I'm telling you the God's honest truth. I'm sick of this communion the way it is. I want to come back to this rail. So next time we have communion for sure, if you're not comfortable, please, we'll have the things offered out there. But anyone that feels comfortable to come up, because maybe it's old-fashioned, but I miss my wife. I miss my daughter and grandchildren coming down. I miss the encouragement of the body. And there are times when I've done things to my wife, so I ask my wife even today, you know, forgive me. That's what we need. Don't be afraid. Because other people abuse this gift, don't be afraid of it. Christ was abused upon that cross, and we don't cast him away. This text today speaks immensely to the understanding of the grace of God. This text will blow the doors off of your mind if we would allow it to be opened, and if we wouldn't be so afraid. John was out baptizing. He was out there paving the way for Christ Jesus. John is considered one of the last of the old prophets, a very powerful individual. In fact, Jesus has a testimony for John that is so amazing. He says that of the old prophets, there is none greater than John. But then he turns around and he shares with us straight out. But the least in the new kingdom and the new covenant are greater than he. That's you. That's I. That's all of us in Christ Jesus. That we have this gift, that we have this strength to be encouraged and to know the grace of God. And God, in reality, is going to come to this earth in this vision that we have here. And he's going to come and he's going to stand in the place of humanity. Because if we were to turn around and ask, we would say, well, what was John's baptism about? It was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism to turn people back to the God they say they knew. But yet they were far from. He came. He came so that we, or at least especially in his time, they could acknowledge that they were separated. That they were separated. We want to bury our hurt. We want to bury our pain. We want to pretend it doesn't exist, and all of a sudden we're surprised when it flares up. We need to acknowledge that we're hurting, that we have pain, but that Christ Jesus knows. And in the midst of this, he came and he gave, in reality, his life that we could have life and have it more abundantly. So John appears doing what he was called to do. We see that in Malachi 3. It was prophesied that this would take place. He's baptizing in the wilderness. He's proclaiming a baptism of repentance. In other words, joining people in reality to the understanding of who they are. And now repentance means so that they would turn. That they would turn back. And it says very plainly that in and through this baptism, there was a means of grace even shown here. That God in reality would wash away their sin, that they would be considered now joined back to him. But this was not a, if you could say it in this way, it's not like an eternal thing. There was something more that was needed. And that's why John is pointing to Jesus. We can go through the steps, we can go through all these things, but the real sufficient work is in and through Christ Jesus and him alone. And so now, it said that actually all of this area, large numbers, all of the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out. And they were going out to him to be baptized. The popularity was growing. Why? Why was the popularity growing? Because there was such a need. Is there no need anymore? Does the world have everything figured out? We still proclaim. We still preach Christ Jesus. We still enter into this world bringing that good news. And he says very plainly, he says, all the country of Judea and Jerusalem, they were going out to him, being baptized in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. He says they were acknowledging their emptiness, their inability of self. That's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to acknowledge to one another. But it's even hard to acknowledge before God. Without you, I'm empty. I have no ability. He comes out very strongly. John was basically in the imagery of Elijah because he was the Elijah to come, even as Jesus shares with us later in the Gospels. That's not a man thing. That's actually said by Christ himself. Elijah indeed did come. He was clothed in the way that the old prophet would be clothed, with this vestments of camel hair. He had this leather belt girt around him in the middle. He had very modest means. He was not something that you would really aspire to. I don't see any of us desiring to go out and get a camel hair vestment, just wear a leather belt and come walking into church. We would probably think, wow. Well, even in this day and age where cloth robes and everything were considered to be such an expensive item, such an elite item, this kind of dress, it was very modest, but it was also very prophetical. And so he actually had a very interesting diet, and I've been reading a lot about locusts and eating locusts and stuff like that, and now it seems like they caution you not to eat locusts because man has put so many pollutants in the world that they're probably not good for you anymore, but they're a very high source of protein. There's no doubt about it. And many people in Africa and stuff still eat them. But the fact of it is, he had what God provided for him. It's almost like the children of Israel in the wilderness. What God provided, he ate. And so he had these locusts and this wild honey. How satisfied would we be in that? To be content with what only we can find right there. It's a very, very moderate diet that he had. And so, really what these things say is, where was his focus? And I'm not trying to preach guilt. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. But if the Lord was to walk into my life, where would my focus be found? Kind of interesting, eh? But the fact of it is, his focus was in the ministry that he was given. And he definitely was focused upon that. And he came and he started preaching. And what I think is very interesting is in other Gospels, it says when all these individuals were coming to him, it says even the Pharisees were coming to his baptism in other parts of the Gospel. And you could kind of take it as, well, they didn't fully understand, but they were coming just in case there was something to it. Just in case we would take and do this religious means. But actually what John tells them is this is not a game. You know, it's like Linton and Iona from Sri Lanka, we haven't seen them in many years. I hear supposedly they might be coming this year. But anyways, that they would say there's no pretend Christians in Sri Lanka. Because being a Christian in Sri Lanka would not give you any advantages. If anything, it would cause you disadvantages. Where the government would come against you. Your neighbors would start reporting you. All this other stuff. And this is what John is saying to the Pharisees. This is not a fake baptism. If you're going to come to this, he says, you come in reality with the meat in reality of repentance. He says, you come with the full understanding of you are not worthy of yourself and you need, in reality, for the change to take place in your life. It's not a game. It's not a game. But when he's also preaching, I love this about John. He doesn't point to himself. He points to Christ. And I think this even has an essence to do with his baptism because he's going to bring it into detail. Really what's taking place here is John is going and doing what he was called to do. He's leveled the playing field. In other words, he's making Christ accessible by all. Too many times we think it's only the religious elite that can access him. Or we think maybe it's only the poor paupers that have nothing that can access him. But really, he takes the valleys and he brings them up, and he takes the mountains and he brings them down. He levels the playing field that everybody has access to Christ Jesus, because that's what it's about. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the same for us in this day and age. Our proclamation is to make Christ Jesus accessible, that people would know him. It's not about what we deem to be right. It's not about what we deem to be a good program, a bad program, or anything else like that. Our sole position in this world is to proclaim him, to make him known. Now, you might think, well, that's pretty big-headed of you. You think that you can have this ability. Actually, the ability is only found in and through him in the first place. And John's repentance, the baptism of repentance, is not enough. That's what I think is quite interesting. Because even when we find those in the book of Acts where they had the baptism of John, they asked, well, have you not received the baptism of Christ and the Holy Spirit? And they're like, we don't even know anything about that. We've only had John's baptism. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if I could say it in very plain English, it's not just enough to acknowledge, oh, I'm a sinner. We need to know the remedy. Most people would say that they do things wrong. Most people would say that they are flawed. But do they know the answer to the flaw? Do they know the remedy? Do they know Christ Jesus? And do they know him crucified and resurrected? Do they know that his blood covers a multitude of sin? Do they know that in and through him, by the power of his Holy Spirit, they are encouraged, they are strengthened, and they are made perfect before God? It's not enough just to stand there and say, like Jesse often does, well, I'm a piece of work. I stink. Well, we knew that a long time ago, Mr. Ajo. Are we going to sit there and focus on yourself? Or are we going to look to him who can redeem, who takes that load of sin? John's pointing to Christ. We continue to point to Christ. We see that even in the Gospels where John turns around and he sees Jesus walking by. And what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God that what? Takes the sin of the world away. There is no other name. We live in a day and age where we talk about equality in religion. But the fact of it is that only by Christ Jesus. And the funny part of it is then we turn around and say, well, you're being quite single-minded in this whole issue. Actually, no. Because the way is narrow, but those that enter in are many, actually. Because who can enter in? Yes, the door may be singular. So it's narrow as far as that pathway goes. There's no doubt about it. But who can enter in? All who believe. Everyone who believes. Because God so loved this world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. He says, there's one that's coming mightier than me. One that, if I could say in the English terms, blows the doors off of my ministry. My ministry in reality is just a taste of what he brings. He says, I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. Can you imagine that? Jesus speaks of John and he says, none mightier of the prophets has there ever been than John. And John says, I am not worthy to do the dirtiest task as a servant and undo his shoes. This is how magnificent our Lord is. He says very plainly, he says, I have baptized you with water. He says, but there's one that's coming. He will do a greater work. He will join you or baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then they were given the instruction that in those days came from Nazareth of Galilee, Jesus. And he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Even this in Matthew is just a quandary to John. When John sees him, he understands and he knows and he says, this isn't right. I, in reality, need to be baptized by you. Even John understood the furtherance of his kingdom. But Jesus says very plainly, allows us to take place because this is the way it needs to be at this moment. So we opened up with the understanding of Jesus being perfect. We talked about him being as, or we should have talked about him being as God. Fully human, fully God. John had a baptism of repentance. What did Jesus need to repent of? Nothing. See, this is grace of God. This is the grace of God demonstrated so powerfully that where we as human beings, oftentimes we will not turn, we will not repent. And he comes in our place. Because Jesus, he is the last Adam, the last human, Ha-Adam. And he comes, and he in reality represents the human race in need of turning. The whole human race. The interesting part of it is we can turn around and we can say, well, this is a place where this is very deep for the Israelites. This is very deep for those that are found in Judaism. But do you realize that God, from the very beginning of Jesus coming to this world, has opened himself to us? To us. Because when you turn around and you look at his coming into this world, the angel speaks to those, in reality, those wise men. Those wise men, they go and they find Christ Jesus, and they find him where he is. And they bring these gifts. The wise men were Gentiles. God is offering grace to all humanity right from the very beginning, not only in this baptism of Christ Jesus for the world as the last human, but he entered into this whole program by offering us grace. The wise men did not have priests and traditions. They didn't have circumcision. They didn't have any of this stuff that the Israelites had. They were not considered to be God's people. And yet God revealed it to them, and they came before Christ Jesus, and they bowed down, and they worshiped, and they offered gifts, and God receives this. The grace of God is for all of humanity. And it has not changed over 2,000 some odd years. The grace of God is for all humanity, and we need to proclaim this, and we need to speak this, that God has reached out to you, to me. And when we leave this place, and we leave today, after we're strengthened by his communion, we are equipped to enter into a world that is dark and confused. And we need to bring the proclamation of Jesus Christ that God has come to you and that he loves you. And all he desires in reality is for you to turn. I don't really like Facebook. Now it's become kind of necessary for doing this online. But I did put one post out this week, and it was Ephesians. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but we're fighting principalities and powers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is true. It is a time for prayer. It is a time for acknowledgement of God's grace. It is a time to understand and know that it is not the people in front of us that we are battling, but rather that we would be on bended knee and that we would pray. We would pray. And people are continually saying to me, what can we do? What can we do? We pray. And we encourage one another. And we uplift one another. And we impact the community around us. And we treat them with joy. We treat them with love. We treat them with encouragement. And let them prove themselves innocent of not being worthy. But we treat them with equality. Too many times in life we're running around trying to figure out who's a Christian and who's not. Treat everybody as a Christian and let them prove themselves innocent. Share the love of God. Jesus came. He had no need, but we did. And he came to be baptized. And when he came up out of the water, what do we see take place? Immediately, it says, The heavens were open. This is a beautiful message right here. I don't need to add to it at all. This is a message to the world. This is a message to the church. God is watching. God has sent the balm, and he's encouraging us to use it. The heavens open up. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, it says very plainly that when the heavens open up, it says the Spirit, like a dove, started descending upon him. And I think it's very beautiful how Luther talks about the dove. He says it's the most docile of birds, the most gentle of birds. They say it has the best heart. I don't know, you know, emotionally. And I was watching some doves in my yard. We got a bird feeder right on our windowsill. And I'm telling you, the red squirrels come in there and they fight everything that comes around. The blue jays come in and beat everybody up. But even the little chickadees, they all have their little pecking order. But the doves are down on the ground, cleaning up the mess. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we often make a mess. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are out cleaning it up. But we need to look to him. We see the Trinity opened here because we see Christ Jesus receiving this acknowledgement, this baptism of the humanity. And we see the Spirit coming and in strengthening and encouraging. But then we hear God the Father preaching. Yes, I said the word, preaching. We often turn around and we say, I wish I knew what God wanted. I wish I knew what he's thinking. A voice from heaven came. You imagine that probably earth shook with this take place. You are my beloved son. And with you, I am well pleased. You want to know what God is pleased with? He's pleased in his son. Brothers and sisters in Christ, by grace through faith, we are found in him. He is pleased with us in Christ. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. But I think we have to acknowledge when we are. We need to, in reality, reach out to our God. And I'm not sorry for it. If it means we reach to one another. It's like I remember there was an elder that spoke years ago. He says, I don't need the filthy hands of any Finn to forgive my sin. He says, God does that. He says, but God has allowed that hand to assure me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know that God loves you. And he has forgiven you. And we are free in him. Believe this message. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. We sing first, right?